Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I wanted to talk to you today about something I think is kind of important. I've entitled this, Leaving Egypt Behind, and I want to read from Exodus chapter 12, 1 through 11. It's the New Living Translation. It said, while the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat the whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meat with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. Now, I know that a lot of times people say, well, why did the Old Testament have to be so bloody, and why all these sacrifices? Well, it was a reminder of man's sin. And the Hebrew says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so these people had to sacrifice these animals all the way through in the Old Testament in order to shed blood so their sins might be covered and forgiven. However, every time they did that, it was temporary. It had to be done over and over again. And the people, you know, were looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ would come and pay the full price for our sins by shedding his own blood on the cross. Paul Harvey told about an old man and the gulls. It was gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida every Friday night until he died in 1973. He'd walk slowly and slightly stoop, carrying a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to him, and he'd feed them from this bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. There was an unexpected detour which hurled Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress got lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane into the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions fought the water, the weather, and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. The largest raft was 9 by 5, the biggest shark 10 feet long. But the worst enemy at the sea was starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and a miracle occurred. In Captain Eddie's own words, he said, the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, read the devotional service that afternoon, and we finished with prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out the glare, I dozed off. Something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. Everyone else knew it too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at the gull. The gull meant food if I could catch it. Paul Harvey concluded, and the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull. It was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because a lone seagull hundreds of miles from land offered itself as a sacrifice. You know that Captain Eddie made it. He never forgot, because every Friday about sunset on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you would see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp to feed the gulls, to remember that one which on a day long ago gave itself without a struggle, like manna in the wilderness. Sometimes we need to stop and look back at where we've been. Although our life might have been winding and steep, we will see how God has directed us. F.E. Marsh described what the Christian can see when he looks back. The deliverance of the Lord that the Lord has wrought. In Deuteronomy 5:15, it says that the Lord saved Israel from slavery. The way he's led. Deuteronomy 8:2 is he sustained Israel for 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness, providing manna and taking sure that their clothes, their shoes did not wear out. Giving water. Then the blessings he's bestowed. Deuteronomy 32:7-12. He gave them the land of Canaan and allowed them to divide it up among the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the victories that God has won for us. In Deuteronomy 11:2-7, the overview of God's care and God's miracles as he took care of those people. And the encouragement that God has given. In Joshua 23:14, it says that God kept every promise that he ever made, and they were all fulfilled. Praise God. When we're in a hard place, it's easy to forget how faithful God has been to us in the past. We only see detours and dangers. Look back and see the victories, the challenge of the climb, and the presence of your traveling companion, Jesus Christ, who promised never to leave you nor forsake you. The greatest event in Jewish history was the Passover. We can draw some parallels to ourselves today. For 430 years, Israel lived as foreigners in Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh. They were mistreated. They were oppressed. They were forced into hard labor. Pharaoh was a very rough taskmaster. We can say just like Satan is. You know, people that have pledged their life to Satan, have been involved in the occult, always come back and say, you know, how rough Satan is as a taskmaster. The people of Israel cried to God, and God sent Moses to be their deliverer. Moses went to Pharaoh time after time, demanding Israel to be set free. Every time, Pharaoh refused to let them go. Pharaoh had no regard for Israel's God because he thought he was a god too. Every time he refused to free the slaves, something terrible happened. He should have picked up on the fact that God had more power than he did, and he could not compete. But for some reason, like a lot of people, his heart was hardened and he didn't have much sense when it came to giving room to God. Nine times God sent plagues upon the Egyptians for not releasing Israel and for exploiting them. Actually, there were 10, but I want to look at these in order. First, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let the people go." Pharaoh said, "No way." And so God turned the water to blood. Can you imagine trying to take a drink of water in the cup and you find out it's a cup full of blood? Second plague, God sent frogs. Frogs were all over every place. You couldn't walk. You couldn't open your cupboards. You couldn't do anything because the frogs were there. And again, Pharaoh begged for mercy, but then he changed his mind. Moses went again, and God sent the plague of gnats or lice. And again, what an awful plague that was. The next one is flies. I can't imagine how terrible the flies would be. We have, you know, in the summertime, we get two or three flies in the house. They about drive you nuts. Think about having them in your eyes and on your mouth and on your nose and in your ears. And what a horrible plague. And again, Pharaoh said, Moses, you got to do something. And Moses said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, okay. And then when the flies were gone, Pharaoh changed his mind, hardened his heart. And so the next plague was livestock disease. Their cattle and all their sheep got diseased. And Pharaoh again begged for mercy. Moses again prayed, and God again delivered. And Pharaoh changed his mind again. Then boils. People were covered with boils. Can you imagine how sore and awful that would be? All those boils with all the drainage and how nasty it would be and how suffering it would be. The thunder and hail was the next plague that came. And the hailstones fell. They were big enough if they hit somebody, they would kill them. Then again, Moses, Pharaoh called to Moses and said, you know, stop this. And when it stopped, Pharaoh said, I was just kidding. I'm not going to let you go. So God sent a plague of locusts. And again, I can't imagine how awful that would be to open up your closet or your stove or whatever they had back there and have it full of locusts. And then, because Pharaoh again lied and said he'd let the people go if God would stop the plague, Pharaoh changed his mind. And then came darkness. I mean darkness that just enveloped you. It was frantic. Nobody could see anything. And it was a horrible plague. Well, each time God changed the plague, Pharaoh said he'd let him go, then he changed his mind. Every home in Egypt suffered from these plagues. Finally, though, the 10th plague came, and the final time Moses told Pharaoh to let my people go, and Pharaoh refused. So God sent the worst plague of all, death. The firstborn of a child of every Egyptian home died, even children of prisoners in the dungeons. No one was exempt, not even the royal household. Not one Egyptian home escaped the death angel. Even their livestock in the barns, the oldest one died. Wow. Can you imagine? Finally, God had Pharaoh's attention. Panic-stricken Pharaoh summoned Moses to the palace in the middle of the night and demanded, leave immediately to worship your God. He couldn't even wait till morning. He was so upset. The Hebrews had to be prepared for what God was about to do. So each house had prepared a lamb to eat, as per God's instructions. None of the lamb could be left until morning, and none of it could be discarded in the garbage, indicating a complete and total separation from the past life. Nothing God offered is discarded and not needed. Every person had access to the lamb. If a lamb was too much for family to eat, they were to share with their neighbors. Nobody was left out or refused. It's kind of like what God said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, again, the whosoever, everyone was provided for, just like God has provided for salvation to everyone who calls and asks him for forgiveness. The blood of the sacrificial lamb made the difference between life and death. Their blood was smeared on the doorposts, and then, the death angel knew that that home was safe. Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, shed his blood for us. John 10:10 said, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Each family, as I said, smeared the lamb's blood around the door frame so that Their household was covered by the blood of the Lamb, and the death angel would not enter. When he saw the blood, God's children were safe. Christ shed his blood for us. His blood covers our sins and protects us from the consequences of sin. Remember, the book that I wrote said there is still power in the blood. That power is still available to us today. Here's another proof that God will protect his people during the tribulation. God took care of them then. God will take care of his children now. Each family had to bake unleavened bread. That means that it had no yeast, because there would be no time to wait for the bread to rise so it could be baked. There was urgency about fleeing Egypt, slavery, to gain freedom. They had to follow what the Lord told them to do, and it was urgent that they get out in just a moment's notice. It wasn't something to procrastinate until they said, well, right now I feel like maybe I want to go or something. It was right now. God said, be ready and accept the freedom that I'm going to give to you. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Each person dressed in traveling clothes, ready to leave instantly with his staff in his hand. Leaving Egypt was dangerous, an anxiety-ridden business not to be taken lightly. One could not afford to be unprepared, because if you were left behind, the consequences would be ultimately death. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, so be prepared, because you don't know what day your Lord is coming. They had to be ready, and so do we. I'll tell you this, no time for last-minute preparation if the Lord is to come in the rapture, which he says he will, and it should not be long. There will not be time to fall on your knees and repent at that time. The Bible says it will be in the twinkling of an eye. Not even enough time to know what's going on. God's going to take us up with him into heaven if we're ready to be taken. There had to be promptness to act without hesitancy. Exodus 12:29 says, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. Pharaoh did not wait until morning. He called Moses in. During that night, Pharaoh said, Moses and Aaron, listen. In Exodus 12:31, it said, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave your people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Leave my place alone. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave. Exodus 12:33 says, all the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die if they don't go. In fact, they were so willing, they furnished gold and jewelry and whatever the Israelites asked for were given to them. Just get on your way. There was an urgency to be ready, just like we're supposed to have for Christ's return today. We mustn't get so entangled in this life we forget the things of God. Watching isn't just something we do, it's a response to what God has done for us. We're warned to prepare and keep a constant watch for our deliverance. The question is, are you prepared? Are you ready to take a journey with God? Ben was a young boy growing up in a parsonage. He'd heard more than one sermon about the importance of surrendering his life to Jesus Christ. Ben seemed tuned into God. He had the selfless and kind tendencies that would take some, like his mother, a lifetime of sanctification to acquire. It disturbed his parents when Ben stubbornly resisted the invitation for him to give his life to Christ. He offered no explanations. He simply said in his preschool English that he wasn't ready. He resisted for several months. Then one morning, as the family sat at the kitchen table eating breakfast, little Ben announced he was ready to give his life to Christ. He got up from the table and went upstairs. His parents followed him. They thought that they'd find Ben on his knees praying. They didn't. Instead, he was folding his Star Wars pajamas into the Sesame Street suitcase. And they said, "Ben, what are you doing?" He answered, "Packing." "Well, why?" they asked. "To go to heaven," he said. Suddenly, his parents understood why he hesitated to give his life to Christ. He thought when he did that he'd have to leave his home and take up residence literally with Christ in heaven. We should all have faith like little Benjamin. We should have our hearts so fixed on Christ's appearance that the attachments of our earthly life pale in comparison. Hebrews 11:13 says, "All these people died still believing that God had promised them what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth." How much do you want to escape those things which enslave you and drag you down? Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Do you really want a life free of oppression? From isolation and loneliness, a life with meaning and purpose? Are you longing to be free? Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. When God told Abraham, he was testing him, said, "Go sacrifice Isaac on the mountain." And Abraham took Isaac up there and was ready, built the altar, ready to, with a knife, to take Isaac's life and make a burnt offering out of him. And God said, "Stop, wait." And God provided a substitute. There was a goat that had his horns hooked into a bush behind, could not get away. And so Abraham sacrificed the goat, the mountain goat, in place of his son Isaac. You know, God has provided a substitute for you and me too. Jesus Christ is that substitute for us. Jesus came to earth to shed his blood and become our sacrificial lamb, to set us free from the bondage of sin, to set us free from Satan tormenting. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." Are you free today? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? If he were to come this day and through the clouds in the rapture, would you be ready to, at an instant's notice, to go with him into heaven for all eternity? Or if you were called home through death, would you be able to accept or to face God and tell him that you were ready for heaven because you had accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that the blood that Christ shed covered your sins and you're part of the family of God? If you don't know these things, I would suggest today that you do what it says in 1 John 3:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray for those that have listened today to what I've had to say, to realize that we're not playing some kind of game, that you are going to come and you are going to take your church home. But even before that, some might die. But we are going to face you at judgment. And I would pray, God, that each one of us would confess our sins to you, accept you as our personal Savior, and allow you to make us part of the family of God and make us ready to be in heaven with you for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for providing that privilege for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you would like to come to the Baptist Church, First Southern Baptist Church here in Holbrook at First Avenue in Buffalo, I will be speaking there tomorrow, God willing. And I would love to have you come. Tomorrow, there will be Sunday school at 10 o'clock. There are classes for adults and children. There will be morning worship service at 11 o'clock where I will preach. Then there's a potluck following the service, and you would be invited to be part of getting together and sharing in a meal and sharing fellowship together. And then tomorrow evening, we've got a prayer emphasis in the evening service as we think about what prayers we need to be praying for our nation right now with the elections coming up, for people that we know that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. That service starts at 6 o'clock. We would welcome you if you would come. God bless you. I just hope that you have a good week, and I'm just praying that God will help you to find that peace that only He can give. God bless.